Good to be in the house of the Lord today. Glad that you're able to be here. If you will, please take your Bibles. We're going to go to the 11th chapter of the book of Luke today. We're studying the series on prayer. And today, we're asking the Lord to teach us to pray. So let's look at this passage this morning, the first 13 verses of the 11th chapter. We'll read them together. And then we'll ask the Lord to help us pay attention to what he wants to teach us today, okay? Luke chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. You will find, knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him." May God add his blessings on the reading of God's word. One of the first things that we're asked to do shortly after we've come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior is to pray. Now, what exactly is prayer? As we think about that question, Dick Eastman writes in a book on prayer. He defines it this way. He says, well, he doesn't really. A creature of God can perform. He says, prayer does not require advanced education. The only thing required of us is to pray. That still doesn't help us know what prayer is or how to pray. And it's interesting that this passage of scripture here is talking about teaching us to pray. A survey by the Pew Research states that America is a praying country. According to a poll taken in 2014, which interestingly enough, that was the latest poll that was taken about prayer. So I'm wondering if the numbers will be a little different now. They say 50% of all Americans pray every day. Now, someone defined in another research that prayers that they're talking about are declarations of praise and gratitude or casual requests for non-specific blessings. They also include these prayers that signal to God for us or to help us because we're in a crisis. So prayers are all those and many, many more, right? Prayer, I think, is more than just talking to God, but that's really what it is, isn't it? It's talking to God. We have to imagine that prayer is our communication line with God. I believe it's more, though, because prayer gives eyes to our faith. We're calling on the Lord because we believe God and we want Him to help us, to help us have that faith to believe Him. In prayer, we see beyond ourselves and we learn to see God's infinite power. God, I know that there's no way for me to be able to do this, but will you help me? That's basically asking God to give us power outside of ourselves. Prayer is also, I believe, the ultimate indication that we trust the Lord. God, giving Him a lifeline. Basically, I'm asking Him to throw me a lifeline, right? I mean, we really get down to it. When we pray, I believe we surrender our problems over to God, and we're asking for His divine intervention. I think the question here is, don't nod your head or raise your hands or anything like that. Just think about this. Do you pray? Is there a time in your life when you call on the Lord? And I'm not talking about lunchtime and supper time, breakfast time. God, thank you for the food. We're about to eat. It's a very convenient time for us to pray. But I also want you to know that prayer for our meals is really not a time where we lay out all of our petitions before the Lord. And Lord, while we're here praying for the roast beef, would you just be with Aunt Millie's toes? And, you know, we go on and on, right? I mean, the thing that we do sometimes is we try to figure out a time when it's convenient for us to communicate to God. And we need to find more times than just that one time at lunch. The passage that we read this morning and that we are looking at today in Luke 11 speaks of what prayer is really, how it's supposed to work. We address the Heavenly Father in prayer and seek Him for help. We turn to Him in times of need, and He provides. We learn that when we ask God for our needs, He gives good gifts to His children if we ask Him in faith. Let's take a look at this passage and just kind of dig in a little bit. First of all, let's think about the priority of prayer in verse 1. It came to pass as He was praying in a certain place. That gives us a tip here that Jesus was a man of prayer. Now think about this. Jesus was the Son of God. Do you think He needed prayer to be more godly? No. Why did He pray then? He prayed because He missed His Father who was in heaven. And He wanted to communicate to Him, and He wanted to reach out to Him and tell Him, I'm here, you're there. We're able to gather our thoughts together, pray with one another, communicate with one another, and He needed that guidance, that help, and that assistance from His Father. Well, there are places in the book of Luke that we can learn that Jesus prayed. We know that and that He was a man of prayer. But we see in Luke 3:21, He prayed at His baptism. You can look these verses up later. I'm not going to spend the time to go back. If you want to jot them down, that's fine. But when Jesus was being baptized, it says that when He was praying, the Spirit of God came down and the voice from heaven said, "This is My beloved Son." Jesus prayed when He selected the 12. When selecting the followers that would be ones that would become the apostles, He prayed before He selected them. In Luke chapter 9, when we see the scene of Jesus being transfigured before Peter, James, and John, it says that while He was praying, the glory of the Lord shone on Him, and He was completely different, seen as glorified when Peter and James and John looked at Him. We also notice something else that's interesting. In Luke 5, He often prayed alone. He went away to a place that was solitary. He went away from the group and He prayed. He came over here and He prayed. He was by Himself and He prayed. There were times that He prayed with His disciples, but often He prayed alone. Giving us a clue that all of our prayers should not just be public prayer. Some of our prayer should be private prayer, right? That we should have a time alone with God. Now, the disciples witnessed the secret of this spiritual power and the wisdom that Jesus obtained from prayer, and they wanted to learn from Him. In fact, to look at verse 1, where we see that he went and to praying in a certain place. When he ceased there in verse 1, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray. We want some of that." Just as John taught his disciples, we want you to teach us as well. And if Jesus needed to stay in contact with his heavenly Father, how much more do we need to take time out of our day and talk to our heavenly Father who is in heaven? I think the lesson here in verse 1 is make prayer a priority in your life. Is that something that we can do this year? I hope so. Let's notice that Jesus teaches us the pattern of prayer. Now, this is in the New King James. We call it the Lord's Prayer, these couple of verses that are here. But it's important for us to recognize this prayer as a model prayer, a pattern, if you will. Follow this pattern. Follow this model. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. This prayer would be a format that they could follow when they are praying. And Jesus, listen, would not pray this prayer because he would not have to ask for forgiveness of sin because he committed none. But we are a sinful people, right? And we need to have a right standing before God. Thus, we pray this pattern of prayer. Let's take a look at it again. We look at these words, and maybe you're familiar with these words, but we're going to break it down in a minute. But look at them. Our Father in heaven. We're addressing God who is over all. He is in heaven. That's why when we start to pray, we just say, either we say, "Dear God," or "Heavenly Father," or we're addressing God. And so we respectfully come in the presence of God at his throne, talking to him. Not just a buddy, not just a friend, but as our Heavenly Father. I think that's important for us to remember, not that Jesus isn't our buddy or friend, because, you know, we'll sing that here in a few. What a friend we have in Jesus. And it's true that Jesus is one that sticks closer than a brother, amen? But we need to understand his place and respectfully come to the throne of God. Hallowed be your name. Respectful. He is high. He is to be glorified. And we think that your kingdom come. Now, we know that that is going to be a thing. And we're going to talk about these things, these phrases that just in a couple of minutes here. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that a great prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sin, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is a pattern of prayer. In other words, when you pray, don't just rattle off these words. Okay? I know a lot of Christians do this. You know, at a times when Christians are gathered together, sometimes a pastor or someone will lead the congregation in this prayer. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as we go away that we don't just have that as our time of prayer, that these words would be our only words of prayer. This is to be a pattern. We're to grow from this, if you would call it maybe an outline. Let's take a look. First of all, and foremost, about this pattern of prayer, I believe prayer depends upon a relationship with God. First and foremost, if you're not saved, you can't really pray to God and expect him to answer you because you're not one of his children. Does that make sense to you? I mean, we need to understand that there has to be a relationship with this Heavenly Father. Although he created you, he sent also his son Jesus to die for your sin. And he asks you and invites you to become part of his family by believing what Jesus did on the cross was for you. And as you place your faith and trust in Jesus, who has given his life for you, shed his blood for your sin. When you call on the name of the Lord, God says, the promise is, you will be saved. You will become a child of God. And because of that very nature, we are the children of God. We can come to him in prayer. God invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace, where we can find grace and help in time of need. So we must have a relationship with God. And this relationship is only made possible through faith in Christ alone. We need to understand that is paramount when we think about this prayer, this section of Scripture. Do you have a relationship with God? Secondly, prayer involves responsibilities. With whom, you know, much is given, much is required, the Bible says, right? Prayer involves responsibilities. What does Jesus tell us that God wants of us while we pray? Well, first of all, we see that God wants his name glorified. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed. He is the Almighty. That's why we address him as our Father. He is in heaven. He is above creation. Do you see God as one that we respect, that you respect? Do you see him as that you to honor? He is to be glorified in our prayer. So prayer, then, is something that, a responsibility that we come to God and allow him to be glorified in our prayer. His kingdom is to be expanded. Your kingdom come. We learned in the earlier chapters of Luke that how the angel would announce Jesus' birth, and it came with the prophecy. Remember that Jesus would be great and that he would also sit on the throne of his father David. Remember that? How Jesus is going to come one day after the rapture has taken place, when the tribulation is finally over. Jesus will establish his rule on earth for 1,000 years. He will reign on that throne, and no other kingdom will be a rival. He is the king. This is going to happen, and Jesus wants his kingdom to be expanded. Your kingdom come. We're expecting him to rule. And also, his will to be done. These responsibilities in our prayer are looking at God's place in our lives. His name is to be glorified, not us. Our prayers should not be looking to make me greater, but make God greater because of what he is giving me. And his kingdom to be expanded, that my testimony in the world can bring people to Jesus. His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now think of that phrase. Jesus wants God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now think about the two realms. Do you think that God's will is always done in heaven? Absolutely. What about earth? Not so much. Although we think about this, will God's will be done on earth? Absolutely will. Because he is the ruler. He is the power he is exalted. Now, one person has said, it has been said that prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but it is getting God's will done on earth. Think about that for a minute. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's not my will, but yours, Lord. So these responsibilities come with this prayer. We also notice prayer brings requests to God. This is kind of the normal part of prayer, isn't it? When you ask God for the things that you came to him in prayer for. Don't look at these other things as prerequisites to your requests. In other words, you know, we got to get this stuff out of the way and then we can ask him. It's important for us to think about God's place, right? Our relationship with him. I also should point out about a relationship with Christ. If we are believers, we can be out of relationship with God in a sense that our sin has separated us from God in a way. And we need to repent of our sin before we can really have God's will be done in our life. But let's think about these requests that Jesus teaches his children to bring to him in this model prayer. First of all, to provide for our needs. Give us this day, or give us day by day, our daily bread. Think about that. We're asking God to provide for our needs. Now, when we think about daily bread, we often just hone in on bread. And that would be good, because a lot of us like bread. I like bread that's got icing on it, you know, a little cinnamon. That's pretty good bread, right? There's some of you that like the raisin cinnamon. You know, we could go on and on, right? But the idea here, it's not necessarily only bread, but it is the needs that we're asking God to provide for us, right? And that is not just bread. He's not just talking about the provision of food, but for all of our needs to be supplied by God. And we're reminded by the Apostle Paul that he said, "My God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Amen? So we need to be asking God to provide for our needs. What does that look like? Lord, it's looking like we're a little short this month. The money didn't stretch like we thought. Would you provide? Have you ever prayed for that? I think all of us have. Lord, it's 9 below 0 outside. Pray that my car will start so I can get to work. Have you ever prayed for that? I mean, there's all kinds of things we think about providing for our needs that God is there waiting for us to ask. And we need to ask him for these. Number two, we look at, or the second thing is we ask and grant forgiveness. That's a request that we ought to be asking God to help us. Look at the first one, forgive us our sin. In verse 4, we need to be aware that we have full forgiveness as a believer. Amen. All of our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven at the cross by the blood. But we often go astray. And sometimes temptation draws us away from where we should be in our relationship with God. And at that point, when we recognize that we are far away and far off the road, even maybe a little ways, we need to ask God to forgive us for those times that we've drawn away from him and repent of that sin and turn our hearts back in obedience and start following God once again. The beautiful thing about God is that when we ask him to forgive us our sin, 1 John 1:9 tells us that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to worry about the guilt and the shame and all of those things that tear us up when we go away from the Lord. When we ask him to forgive us, he forgives us. He puts us back into a right standing with God. That is a wonderful thing when we ask God to forgive us. And we need to be asking God to forgive us more often to get back into that right relationship. And if we're in a right relationship with God, there might be somebody in our life that we're just not getting along with. And we need to learn to forgive everyone who's indebted to us. You know, it may sound hard to do. It really sometimes is. But we need to learn to just say, "Lord, I forgive them. Help me to just have a clear conscience." Whether they accept that part of life or not, I am going to be free. And when you offer forgiveness and when you ask God to help you have that heart of forgiveness and reconciliation, there's a freeing effect that comes over you that you don't believe unless you've had this happen. You don't have to have that monkey on your shoulders anymore. It's freeing. It's wonderful. We know that the other part of this whole thing could be that, well, they've done some mean things to me. Yeah, they probably have. But you know what? God is the avenger. He is the avenger. And Paul even taught the Ephesian believers, he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, that we're to forgive one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. So this whole opportunity of offering forgiveness and being forgiven are a part of the model prayer that God wants us to pray on a daily basis. Last but not least, this request that he was sharing that we should be asking for is for God to lead us in the future, to lead me. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's a model prayer, isn't it? For God to lead us in the future. Now, we need an eternal focus built into our lives. Moses, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. When we think about that, we think God, we should ask him to lead us into the future because God is not going to lead us down these horrible paths that we choose to go down. God is not going to take us to these places that we choose to go to. God is going to keep us on his right path. That's why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 133, "Direct my steps by your word, O Lord." It's so important for us to not get off track. So we bring requests to God. We have responsibilities that we're aware of. And we also think about this relationship, don't we? It's important for us to think about the pattern of prayer that God has given us. Let's think about, as we look into verses 5 through 8, we're reminded of this parable that Jesus spoke after he taught them about the model prayer. And some of us might think this doesn't go along with this, but it certainly does. Listen to this. He said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, which and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for my friend of mine has come to me on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you," Jesus says, "though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Now, Jesus is describing a man here who has someone drop in on him at midnight. And we have the Ring doorbells now, so when somebody knocks on our door, rings our doorbell, we look at our little camera and say, "Who are you?" We have talked to them through that little microphone thing in the camera and says, "What do you want?" "I need some bread." "Go somewhere else." I mean, that would be the modern day of this parable, wouldn't it? And he rings the doorbell again. "I thought I told you to get lost. What do you want?" "I want some bread." "I know you got it. Go away." Rings the doorbell again. And by this time, you know, this guy is like, "All right, I'm sick and tired of answering my doorbell through the ringer. I'm going to go to this guy and just say, 'Get lost.' Well, on my way there, I'm going to carry a couple of loaves of bread. So here, get out of here," right? "I want to go back to sleep." Well, there was nothing to feed his guest. This guy had a guest come drop in on him. And so he goes next door, wakes up his neighbor and says, "Can you help me out here?" This is a long time ago. This wouldn't happen today, right? You know, you wouldn't ring your neighbor's doorbell. You wouldn't go to your neighbor's house. And you remember when people would come over and say, "I'm baking a pie. I need a cup of sugar. Can you help me?" "Oh, sure." You know, that was the way it was back in the old days, right? Nowadays, they'd say, "Well, Safeway's open." Right? I mean, we have grown to kind of ignore some of our neighbors. And he goes to his neighbor next door, wakes him up. And after some back and forth, this neighbor gets up and gives him what he needs. It says there in that 8th verse, "Because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." "How much bread do you want? I've got a freezer full of it. If you just take it all, leave me alone." That's kind of the idea. That's the message there. Now, what do we learn from this parable? Well, we learn to ask for our needs. How many of us at midnight have a need? "Well, I'm not going to bother anybody." Or even at noon, right? When it's convenient to talk to someone. "Well, I'm not going to bother anybody." The neighbor finally provided the need. But what about God? What about God? Is he one that we can pester that we can bother, that we can call on any time of the day or night? Something that we learn about God through this parable is God is not like the neighbor. God never sleeps. He never gets irritable or impatient. He is always generous, and he delights in meeting the needs of his children. That's who our God is. In both this model prayer and the parable that's set before us here today, we learn that Jesus is teaching us a key aspect of praying, and that is asking. The one in need and the one who has nothing comes to the one who has plenty, and he gives out of his abundance. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 3, we notice in the prayer pattern, he says, give us day by day our daily bread. We know in this case it was any of our needs. God, would you provide for this? And we're not ashamed to ask God for our needs. And God says that he will give to us if we ask. And this man in verse 8, the one who asks for bread, receives literal bread because he needed that. So what we learn is we are to ask. James reminds us in James 4, verse 2, that you have not because you ask not. Maybe we need to think about this parable a little bit more and just be persistent in our prayer to go to God and say, this is what I need. Finally, let's consider in verses 9 through 13 the promises involving prayer. And we find this very classic passage we're familiar with in the book of Matthew as well, that as Jesus is teaching this parable to them, Matthew records these same words. He says in verse 9, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Look at verse 10. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened to you. The child of God is admonished to ask. There's two ways to look at this verse as well. We can look at it as the details, I tell you to ask in verse 9. Think about that as an acrostic. Just take the word A and the word S and the word K. And follow me in this verse in verse 9. If you ask, it will be given you. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, A-S-K, there you go. It will be open. God is going to provide. Now, this verse teaches us persistence. Why? Because this command is not just a one-time thing. In other words, oh, you already asked me. I can't help you again. This is a continuation. The promise is that we can go to God always and ask him. It's at any time, at any place, and we can ask him. So we should continue to ask and continue to seek and continue to knock. The promise here is very simple. If we ask, God will provide. It doesn't take rocket science, does it? So often, we're frustrated in life because we don't have what we need. And have you asked? Well, getting around to that. Maybe that should be one of the first things we do, right? You have a health issue? Are you asking God for health? You have a money problem? Are you asking God for help to provide for your assistance, whatever you need? Now, there are some, I want to say conditions that are involved in this promises. It's not just that God is like a genie, that when we rub the bottle, we get what we want. There are some conditions in the Bible that we need to understand, okay? So we must live in obedience to God. And I'm not saying you have to be a star pupil. Everything, every step has to be perfect. But what I am saying is that when God tells us about living in obedience to the Father, we're making an attempt to live for God. All of us are sinners saved by grace, right? And there, all of us will have a misstep. at times in our life, right? And God doesn't throw us out of the family for those missteps, thankfully. But what God wants us to do is strive to live to please Him. Here's what John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. He says, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Now think about that. Because when we go to God in prayer and we're asking Him to deliver us from something and we're out of sorts with Him, I think we need to go back to the model prayer, right? Address God who is in heaven. We're wanting His name to be glorified, His kingdom expanded, right? His will to be done. Give us this day. We're providing for our needs. We want to ask God to forgive us our sin. Maybe that's one thing that we failed to ask God to do, is God, I want to repent of the sin of my life so you can meet the needs of my life. And then to guide us, right? So this prayer helps us to live in obedience to God. Secondly, the Bible tells us we need to have the right motives when we're needing what we need. Lord, I need a Lamborghini so that all my friends will think I'm cool. How do you think God will answer that prayer? You want to be cool? I'll move you to Alaska, the North Pole, where it's really cool. You'll be really cool there, you know, but the motive of that is all about me, isn't it? And wasn't the model prayer to first be addressing God who is in heaven and His name to be glorified? Now, if there was a way for you to evangelize your neighborhood with that Lamborghini, maybe God would be okay with that. But I'm probably not going to say that will be answered in any of our prayers at any time soon. Who knows? Maybe we'll drive around the streets of gold with something like that, right? Never know. But this is what James tells us in James 4 and verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So we need to get that right for God to be glorified, for His kingdom to be expanded in that regard, and not just so that we'll look cool. We need to be submissive to God's will as well. We need to be submissive to God's will. God's will was in the model prayer. Thy will, or your will, be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we want God's will. We need to be submissive to His will. And there are times when we're praying for something that seems legit. And God is like, that really isn't in my will for you at this time of your life. Or maybe never in your life. And we need to understand that to be submissive to God's will is that sometimes our prayers aren't answered because God is delivering us from evil or not leading us into a different temptation that would come into our life if we got what we asked. We need to be submissive. And John teaches us again in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. He says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, notice, according to His will, He hears us. So it's important for us to understand that. It's got to be in God's will. Now listen to verse 15. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Why? Because they're in God's will. And if we're asking in God's will and it's His will for us to have them, we will have them. In verses 11 and 12, kind of give us a little bit of an interesting discussion here when we think about what father would provide his son with these kind of things. If you asked for bread, would your father give you stones? How about if you wanted a fish? I'll give you a serpent. How about an egg? I'd like to have an egg. You know, and your father would say, here's a scorpion. Sounds like a mean dad, doesn't it? It's like a dad that's wanting his children to break their teeth out with eating this stone that looks like a piece of bread. Oh, now I get to take you to the dentist. No dad would ever want that. What was the answer to all these questions? The answer is no, right? There's no one. And Jesus made that point in verse 13. If you, then being evil, He's not saying that all of them are all evil, but the idea is that we're not God, right? He says, how you give good gifts to your children if you're evil, how much more is your Heavenly Father going to give you greater things, right? Your Heavenly Father is loving and merciful and gracious and willing to give His children good gifts, all to those who ask Him. So we need to just listen to this passage of Scripture when it comes to prayer. It's not, I'm praying, I hope God hears me. It's, I'm praying, I know God's hearing me, and I want His will to be done. These words in this passage in verse 13, much more, are so important in this passage as well. They describe God's love for His children, does it not? Much more. So if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, much more will your Heavenly Father give to you. Much more. You think about the words in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30 when Jesus is talking about the things that God can provide for them in their material nature. He says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? We need to understand that God's love is more for us than all the love that He has for creation. In Luke chapter 11 here, He's saying, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? This means that God is not just interested in giving us bread, clothing, money. He provides also the spiritual needs for our life as well. And I love that about Him. That proves that He loves me. He's not just giving me things, but He's giving me the most important things, the needful things. Now, prayer is something that we've learned that we can utilize anywhere at any time. The more we use it, the better we're going to get at it. So we probably should pray more, right? Maybe our prayer should be, Lord, teach us to pray. I'm hearing that shelves are having a hard time being stocked. Have you read the history about how people have become able to get by with less than with more? You know, maybe there are days coming in our lives when we're going to have to learn to pray for God to give us this day our daily bread. Maybe things aren't going to be as easy in the coming years, if God tarries in our country, where we're going to find it difficult to get the very needs that we have. And what do we do in a time like that when we recognize that things aren't looking like they used to? Well, we look to the one thing that has never changed over all those generations and actually forever. And that is, we need to learn to trust in the name of our God. And stop being reliant on your provisions, but relying on God's providing for us. I hope that day never comes. We've gotten so accustomed to having everything when we want it, right? It's hard for us to think about a time when we would learn how to be dependent on God. But maybe this is a lesson that we should learn now before we are thrown into the pool and have to learn how to swim. Lord, would you teach me to pray? Would you teach me to be dependent? Would you teach me to be content for those daily needs that I know that you will provide for me? Jesus says through the Apostle Paul to Timothy, he says, having food and clothing therewith, be content. If you have God, remember, you have everything you need. God will take care of you. And if you are His child, no matter what happens in this world, you are still His child. And that's worth more than all the bread in your freezer. Father, I pray you would help us to learn how to be dependent in prayer to you, our Heavenly Father. You know more about what's going to happen in this world than we do, any of the pundits that are out there trying to tell us about what's going to happen in this world. Because you've written the book. I've read the book, and I know what the end says. You will take care of us. We're going to be going to heaven. We're going to be by your side always. And I know that that is the truth. But I pray right now while we're living, you would help us to be people that would be dependent on you. That you would teach us how to pray. And more than just these little quick, give me, let me have, I want prayers. But Lord, more deep, what would you have me to do? And how would you want me to live type of prayers moving forward? I pray you would help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a